Well, you may have noticed this past week we turned our calendars onto the month of December, which I believe now officially means we are in the season of summer. And as we're starting this new preaching series here at this church, our team has decided to call it the Songs of Summer. And the reason we've decided to call it that over these next 2 months is because we're in the book of Psalms, which just so happens to be the Bible's playlist, hence the musical title of this series, because the word psalm literally means song of praise. So if God had a Spotify list, I would suggest this is it right here. We've got 150 tracks written by the Holy Spirit we all get to sing along to here each week as though we're at a karaoke bar, a dry one, of course. And I know from our catch-ups with a lot of you pastorally that this book, the Psalms, is a favourite for many of you here, which is one of the reasons why, as a leadership team, we really hope that you enjoy this series. For long before any of us laid eyes on it here at this church, Psalms has been cherished by many a believer down through the generations, including some of the big guns. For instance, St. Augustine cherished it so much all the way back in the 4th century that when he lay dying late in life, he asked a friend to hand copy Psalms onto paper and then stick them all over the wall beside his deathbed. And he asked for that just so he could spend his final days reading and meditating on them before he met the Psalms author. Another big hitter in theology is 16th century reformer John Calvin. He describes the book of Psalms in his commentary as the anatomy of the soul, because throughout the Psalms, they just cover every emotion of our experience. Another good egg in our faith by the name of Charles Spurgeon once said that there is nothing more sublime this side of heaven than when a church sings a psalm, because when she does, it sets the congregation ablaze. Now, by ablaze, he meant setting the church on fire in a good way. I know there's all sorts of bad ways that we can set churches on fire, but that's not what he means. And the reason why I think many of us here love the Psalms so much, it reminds me of an answer that I once heard from a rapper who went by the stage name of Coolio, in an interview about a year ago, just before his untimely death. Coolio being the rap artist who wrote and performed the song, which has now become one of the most popular in recent times, called Gangster's Paradise. This is a song whose lyrics begin with the famous line from Psalm 23, "As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And in this interview, when Coolio was asked why he felt that this song had just become so popular, he said, "Because it speaks to the real hardships and the real fears of street life." He said, "While it doesn't give people all the answers they're looking for, a lot of them say the song still saved them from whatever demons they were dealing with, which is why listening to it helped them just carry on." And for many of us, that's how it is when it comes to the book of Psalms. For we find the Psalms, they speak to the real hardships, the real fears of life. And while Psalms probably won't give us all the answers we might be looking for, they still help us face whatever demons we are dealing with and to then carry on as God's people. And just in case mentioning that song, Coolio's Gangster's Paradise, hasn't already revealed just how old I am. In the music industry back when I was a kid, we used to have these crazy things called albums. Anyone ever heard of those? Yep, you don't see them too much anymore. Because if we're below the age of 20, the digital age today, people tend to purchase and stream their songs separately. But back in the good old days, before the internet and auto-tune and K-pop, artists would release a dozen or so of songs all at once as part of a bigger album. And the albums didn't just show the songs in any random order. They were arranged deliberately, like the chapters in a novel are deliberately put together in an order to tell the developing story. And this is why pressing the shuffle function is the unforgivable sin to those of you who are old school purists when it comes to music, because it just takes that deliberate order and treats it with reckless abandon. Amen? Yep, there you go. There's always one in every congregation. So Pink Floyd man, am I guessing? There you go. Right? And no one did it better than them, right? The strategic arrangement of songs. And so when it came to the arrangement of an album, no song's placement was more critical than the lead track, song number one. For an album's first song, it was the musical introduction. It was used to set up the album structure, both lyrically and thematically, to help prepare listeners for the rest of the songs that were coming in the album. And many believe that is precisely how God uses the psalm that we are in today, Psalm 1, with regard to the bigger Psalter. That he uses this lead track on his playlist to help set up the theological themes and the doctrinal content that are going to be sung throughout the rest of the psalms that are coming. And so what word does the Holy Spirit use to kick off his very own 150-track playlist? Well, great question. And take a look at verse 1, for he kicks it all off with the word blessed. And what a beautiful word to begin with. Amen? And so Psalm 1 is going to help us understand what it looks like to live a life that is truly blessed. And as we're about to see, the blessed life looks very different to what the world would expect to see when it comes to this. For the way, while the way the world and the way the Bible uses the word blessed can be the same, it can also be very different. For the word the world pretty much uses the word blessed as a synonym for lucky, which is why it only is used in by the world in favorable circumstances, like when, you know, someone does something really nice for us, or we might find a parking spot right out front at Christmas time, which is a beautiful thing. Or how about this one? When the pastor does not go on for too long. Can I get an amen? Now I'm feeling some pressure. Or we feel blessed, you know, when we find a cafe that doesn't just have good beans, but a barista who actually knows how to texture milk. Or if you're not a coffee drinker, you probably feel a little discriminated against or neglected in this church. You find a cafe that actually puts an effort into their chai lattes so that it then doesn't taste little more than an afterthought. Or if you're a bit younger, perhaps, when that angry magpie was so distracted searching for food that he didn't bother to search for that weak point in your bike helmet on your way home from school. You know, when those favorable circumstances happen, the world will pull out its phone, take a selfie of themselves, and post it with the hashtag blessed in the comments section. And while the Bible can and does use the word that way, like it repeatedly does in places like Ephesians chapter 1, where it's like the Apostle Paul here, he's using an Uzi just to fire off the favorable circumstances, all of the spiritual blessings that you and I enjoy in Christ. The Hebrew word for the word bless that the psalmist uses at the beginning of this entire book, get this, literally means to bend the knee. And so when Psalm 1 speaks of what it means to be blessed, what it is saying is that being blessed is an act of surrender. For just as a soldier gets down on their knees and like raises their hands in the air when they need to surrender, according to Psalm 1, being blessed is to live a life in surrender to our God. For it means knowing who God is and who you are and how both of you play your part. where his part is to rule over your life and to meet your need, while your part, as we just heard, is to bend the knee both physically and metaphorically. That is, to live a life of obedience and submission to him, regardless of what that brings. And all of you already know from experience that oftentimes being blessed will not mean favorable circumstances, which explains why a book which starts with the word blessed, as we'll see in the coming weeks with each of our speakers, has a lot of psalms of lament, meaning many of its songs are sad ones. And in this series, we're going to get to them. But before we do, let's press play on what the first song in this album says about what a blessed life actually looks like. And this now brings me to my first point, which is those who are blessed understand that blessing does not come through living however we want. Even though this is precisely how the world thinks that blessing comes. The world thinks that blessing comes through doing whatever you want, which is why it writes lyrics like, do what you want to do, be what you want to be, how about no? Because if history tells us anything, you know, when human beings do what they want to do and be what they want to be, it's only a matter of time before people start lying, crying, and dying. Amen? Which is why blessing does not come through doing everything that we read in verse 1. You know, like someone who curses themselves by walking in the counsel of the wicked that is not blessed. When, for instance, one kid lets another bad kid convinces them to disrespect their teacher. And so they walk in or act on that wicked counsel in the hope that doing so will lead to them being blessed. Blessed in the form of not being accused of being weak by the bad kid and then gain the respect of their peers. But not only does disrespecting their teacher lead to detention, it also probably leads to all the girls in his class to think, what an idiot. And all the boys to think that later in life, when I'm in my high-flying career, this kid's going to still be working the drive-through with my kids. Or in verse 1, this is also not being the mocker, who thinks a blessing comes through saying things that are derogatory about others, through saying whatever they want about whoever they want, whenever they want. That, for instance, if they were to post a mocking review online about a restaurant that they ate at recently, maybe even exaggerate the negativity a little, that restaurant might then respond with blessing by offering them freebies in the hope that their negative post will then be taken down. But then a defamation lawyer messages them on behalf of the restaurant to advise they are actually being sued for defamation instead, which is why those who are blessed understand doing whatever we want tends to lead to cursing ourselves a lot more than it leads to blessing. For it amounts to the opposite of what verse 1 means when it uses the word. For doing what we want means insisting that we stay on our feet instead of being willing to bend our knee. And bending our knee so that we live in accordance with what God wants tends to lead to the best outcomes. To go back to my two examples before, for rather than disrespect our teachers, we will acknowledge and honour their God-delegated authority. And not only will that help motivate them to teach us to the best of their ability, it'll also help enable them to do so, for then they don't have to waste time on things like crowd control, thinking up punishments, and talking to our parents. Parents, hands up if you want to receive that phone call. There's always one. All right. And it'll also mean acknowledging that God doesn't want us to use our words in a way that defames anyone. You know, that he wants us to speak the truth in love and post online in a way that helps build them up, not tears either them or their reputation down, especially unfairly. You know, and using our words to build others up helps us avoid our need to lawyer up. And every time we avoid having to lawyer up, we'll certainly feel blessed. For anyone that's been in a courtroom knows they tend to feel like hell. And another lesson we can learn before we move on is that sin often begins with the company we keep. In other words, the people we choose to be our friends and our mates, they will have an effect on whether or not you or I will be blessed. And I say this because if you're there reading from the ESV, you will see at the start of verse 1, that being blessed means not walking in the counsel of the wicked. Or in the NIV, at the end of verse 1, it means not sitting in the company of mockers. And if both counsel from and sitting among company involve other people, then what it reveals is that sin often begins with the company we keep. It often comes through the bad influence of other people. For bad company corrupts good character or morals, which is how 1 Corinthians 15 basically says the same thing. Which is why when you choose your friends, then you need to choose very carefully, for they will affect whether or not you are blessed. And in order to help all of you choose your friends carefully, I'm now, just entertain this for a bit, going to put all of you on a spectrum, where at one end there is Adam for the boys and men, along with Eve for the girls and women, and at the other end of the spectrum there is Jesus, while we here at TPC, we're all in the middle. And the more our lives move towards Jesus' end, the spectrum of, you know, through our lives looking more like his, the more our lives will be blessed in the biblical sense. But now here comes the fun part. Because now I want you to think of each one of your close friends. Think of them one at a time and how they tend to influence you, as in, are they a good influence on you or a bad influence? If someone were to draw their avatar, would it more likely to have horns, a tail, and wear red, or would it have a halo above their head instead? And I know halos are, you know, terrible theology, but just humour me for this exercise. Because does your friend encourage you to listen to music and watch reels that God would approve of or not? What about their jokes and messages? In other words, you know, be honest when asking yourself, does your friend tend to drag you more towards the Adam and Eve end? Do they tend to drag you back towards your old sinful nature where you start to regress and become more like humanity's first parents who once very unwisely chose a snake to be their friends? And we all know how that friendship turned out for them. Or does your friend help you push more towards Jesus' end? Because they too are blessed and they encourage your life to become more like his through their own godly example. And if you've got a good Christian friend like that who encourages you to become more like Jesus, then that friend is a gift from heaven. Amen. That friend is a keeper. But if our honest answer is a particular friend tends to drag us more towards the worldly end of Adam and Eve in their fallenness, and we're not hanging out with that bad influencing friend with the deliberate intent to evangelize, to reach out to them in faith, where we're seeking and taking opportunities to talk to them about Jesus in order to save and therefore change them, then at some point, TPC, we've got to ask the hard question, why am I still hanging out with this friend? Because if I am honest with myself and they are influencing me to live a secular life and not a blessed life, which according to Psalm 1 won't end well, for the more I'm hanging out with that godless friend, the more opportunity I give both them and the devil in them to keep dragging me further away from heaven. Now, if you're dragging them more towards Jesus' end, then amen, you know, hang in there, keep going, the rest of us will keep cheering you on. But if not, then I would submit to you, it only leaves you with two options if you're honest. You either start reaching out or try pulling them towards Jesus' end or treat them, you know, like a nest of fire ants and just get right out of there. For the delight of those who are blessed isn't the counsel of the wicked or to sit with those who tend to mock or ridicule and complain about everything. No, their delight is in the law of the Lord instead, which now becomes our third point of our need to delight in just that, the law of the Lord. Because here's the thing, church, you know, there is a sense in which your relationship with your Bible, I'd hold mine up if I had two hands, is no different to your relationship with anything. For instance, if you delight in your family, then you will think about them day and night. You probably do. Or if you're a bit younger and you delight in, you know, skateboarding or netball, then you'll always be thinking about that sport. Same's true if you delight in cake, or perhaps the better thing to say at this time of year is pudding. Some of you know I delight in Christmas pudding, vanilla ice cream and custard as a combo, which horrifies some of the medicos and the dietitians here. But to me, with zero physical training or medical training and an inability to use power tools, you know, those three things in the same bowl is like a little tea, blessed Trinity. Which is why this time of year, you know, I'm thinking about all three together in a bowl every night. And verse 2 says it should be the same when it comes to our Bibles. For if we delight in the law of the Lord, then we'll meditate on it day and night, which means the simple litmus test that we have for how much we delight in this book is how much we think about and use it. So do you. For using it is essential for being blessed. This is the psalmist's point. Because if being blessed means bending our knee to God in obedience, how will we know what doing so even looks like if you or I don't even bother to read it? How will we know what it looks like to be blessed as an employee or an employer, or to be blessed as a kid, as someone single or married? How will we know what it looks like to be blessed in anything if we don't even know what God has written about how he wants to live each one of those categories out? And it reminds me of a married couple that I once counseled, whose marriage, let's just say, it wasn't very blessed. And I say it wasn't very blessed because there was a prolonged history of a lot of conflict. There was a lot of fighting in the home. And all of that was made much more difficult by some significant mental illness. And by the time they called me, both of them were already at the point of walking out. In fact, the wife had started to pack her bags. Now, I'm a bit old school when it comes to the order of dealing with these things, which is why I'm all for ladies first. So I sat down with her, and from some of the things she shared, I could tell that her husband was not loving her biblically, that he hadn't been loving her the way that God tells him to in places like here in Ephesians 5. For he hadn't been living up to his side of the marriage deal through giving up his life for hers on a daily basis, meaning he hadn't been self-sacrificial, yet he kept demanding that she live up to her side of the marriage deal through her submission. And he also wasn't washing her through God's word, as we read there, and therefore wasn't helping her meditate on it regularly by making sure they read it together. And after hearing all this from her, I then sat down with her husband. And the first question I asked him is, how often do you read your Bible? To which he laughed and said, I hadn't read it in a very long time. To which I said, oh, I can tell. And then he said that he's got way too many health, marital, whoa, that was just like stereo. Health, marital and financial problems to be in the right headspace to read it. And he said, I knew that you would ask me this question because you're a pastor and you get paid to tell people to read their Bibles, at which point I laughed and said, you're right, I do get paid to tell people to say that. But the reason I'm now asking you is because what if you not reading yours is more a cause of your problems than it is the result? What if not reading it is significantly contributing to all of your problems than merely being a symptom or a consequence of your problems. Maybe, just maybe, you have this whole thing in the wrong order. Because if you're not reading your Bible, then not only does that mean that you are not getting to hear God's voice regularly, it also means the only voices that you are getting to hear are those in your head, and from where I'm sitting from, clearly, they're just not helping. You know, Charles Spurgeon, a phenomenal 19th century preacher, I briefly mentioned before, he suffered himself from poor mental health at various times throughout his career, particularly depression, if you know Spurgeon's story. And so what that means is that he said this quote from the pit of experience, and not some, this probably looks more like an ivory tower. Spurgeon said, you know, the people whose lives are held together tend to be the same ones whose Bibles are falling apart. In other words, they tend to be the people who actually read it. And this from the same Spurgeon who once said to a dear friend when he was in a pit of depression, "Come, let us sing a psalm together and spite the devil." Gotta love the 19th century, amen? And then went on record as lifting himself out of his depression through, get this, meditating on what that psalm reminded him of, which was Christ exalted and his victory certain. And this is why in verse 3, the psalmist says that those who delight in the law of the Lord, those who meditated on it day and night, they tend to become like a flourishing tree because it is planted by streams of water. So don't misread that. Meaning that it flourishes, it yields fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, not because the conditions it is in are always ideal or easy, but because it is grounded in something that sustains it even when the conditions are not. Even when they are hard, that even when life and circumstances become much more like a drought, their soul, it still remains hydrated and refreshed, for they are reading and meditating in the law of the Lord, the same one who once described himself as living water. And as a side note, while we're here in verse 3, if anyone is tempted to read, "Whatever they do prospers," as support for the prosperity gospel, then let me give you a little bit of homework to do at the start of this series. Go home and also read the 149 songs that follow in this book, for you will see far more of their lyrics weren't written in times of prosperity, but in times of drought and in times of tears. And it is so true that sad songs really do say so much. And that includes why the prosperity gospel is not only heresy, it's just not helpful. And maybe as you've been listening to this point, you've been thinking, you know, really got to start reading my Bible some more. My life's been falling apart a lot more than its pages are. And if that's what you're thinking, then don't sweat it, because help is here at the church community of TPC. For as we're about to turn the page on another year, we want to encourage everyone in this community to join a weekly Bible study as their New Year's resolution. As I ask the tech desk to now light up the various Bible study options on the screen, and we'll have two of those that Blake can rotate between, where you've got like a dozen or so to choose from. And so you've got a couple of months before each of these restart in February to have conversations with our leaders and to explore some of these options. Or maybe you're already part of one and just haven't done a great job at showing up. And so we miss you, and we've been praying for you, and we love you, which is why in the new year we want you to again start. So that none of us here have to try and make it through every week as an isolated tree that starts to wither, but instead as those who get to sit there together each week as part of a bigger forest, all gathered around the law of the Lord together as our souls are all hydrated by its author. And so in summary, just before we move on, you know, choosing not to read your Bible regularly means choosing to not be blessed. And it now brings me to our final point, which is my favorite one. Psalm 1 sings of our need for Jesus. The truth is, all the Psalms do, which is why when my men's group were going through the book of Psalms, the question I would ask them at the end of every night was, how do we see Jesus in this psalm? They'd all have an answer. And a lot of songs, they have a crescendo in them where the song, it just keeps building and building and getting louder and louder as it carries the audience in that concert forward to its loudest point. And so it is with the problem of sin in Psalm 1. For as we heard in the kids' talk, as the psalm has been winding its way through, it brings us to this fork in the road where the path, or choosing the path of blessing, leads to heaven, standing in the righteous assembly, while choosing the other path of wickedness, it leads to destruction. And while that's simple enough, the problem is, if we are honest, we have chosen the wrong path just way too often. Far too often we have walked in the counsel of the wicked, stood with sinners, and sat among the company of scoffers. And oftentimes our lives have looked more like a withering weed than an evergreen tree, for we convinced ourselves we were far too busy, had more important things to read or delight in and meditate on our Bibles. And so there were days when we tried to run the marathon of life without pausing at the drink station to feed or hydrate off this stream, which is why in those days they tended to be the ones we made a lot more poor choices morally and therefore failed to yield fruit and stay green. And as the noise of all this, the noise of our sin problem, keeps getting louder and louder with each line in this psalm, it just becomes unbearable from verse 4 on. For this is when he starts talking about chaff to illustrate God's judgment. And again, as we saw in the kids' talk, that's a helpful illustration because it's as clear as crystal, but it's just not helpful when it comes to the problem of our sin. For that means that we will all be blown away by the wind because every one of us has been wicked, which is why the Psalms sing, including this one, of our need for Jesus. For if it weren't for him, this psalm would not have a happy ending for any of us. For every one of us, this would then become a psalm of lament. For in verse 6, it would end with all of our destruction. And you know something? The night before our Lord was crucified, just before he was arrested, we read this little detail in Matthew chapter 26, that he and his disciples, they sung a hymn. And this is because that Jewish people would sing songs after they celebrated the Passover. And can you guess which songs they traditionally sung? The Psalms, you guessed it. You know, this past week, as I'd been meditating on this, I couldn't help but wonder if the psalm that he and they sung that night was Psalm 1. Because they sung it the night before the path Jesus walked, and the path that they walked quite literally crossed. And of course, the same is true of us, for though he walked the blessed path of the righteous, the next day he crossed over onto our path, carrying a cross. The cross that he would be brutally murdered on our behalf, in the place of judgment. He allowed himself to be destroyed as he was crucified between sinners and incurred the insults of mockers. though innocent, he was treated as though wicked, so that you and I would receive his righteousness as though it is his perfect life that you and I are now living. So that rather than keep walking that path of and be headed toward destruction, we could be loved by our God and walk the blessed path, knowing that we are never alone, that he watches over our way. And if you are yet to give your life to this God and be eternally blessed, then we hope here at TPC that you will stay with us in these coming 2 months as we make our way through the Psalms, singing to the God who not only sung, but also died for us. I'm now going to invite our youth band back up the front as they are now going to lead us in our next song. It's okay, you can come up still while I'm talking. I'm about to pray, just helping you guys be ready. So let's do that now, church. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the book of Psalms, and we thank you for how they don't try and sugarcoat life, that they are just so honest and raw about the things that we have to go through, even as your people. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people that spend time delighting in your law, meditating on it day and night, that it might help us to live the blessed life. And above all, we praise you for your Son, who lived that life perfectly for us and also died on our behalf, so though we who are wicked could stand in the judgment. Amen.